And God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Second reading's in the New Testament, if you'd like to turn forward to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, 1-21. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality, impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thanks very much, Dave.
Hello again. We're going to carry on, as I said earlier, thinking about this whole idea of leisure and our weekends. How do we use our leisure time? And as we did when Dave the other week looked at God working the gospel, we're going to look at the idea of leisure from three different angles. Firstly, we're going to look at leisure in the world. What is leisure? How leisure fits into our lives and our culture. Secondly, we're going to look at leisure and God. What does God make of our leisure time? And then finally, we're going to look at leisure and the gospel. If the gospel is true, if Jesus is Lord over everything, then what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord of our leisure time? And to be honest, as I've been thinking this over in the past week, I really wish that I started my preparation several weeks before. There is so much that I could say on the subject, so much thinking to be done. So to spare you and give you at least some of your leisure time and put some of what we learn into practice tomorrow on Bank Holiday Monday, I'm really going to just stick with, I guess, some broad principles surrounding the whole world and leisure. I'm not going to be able to give you a detailed application about every leisure activity ever. That's just, we'll be here all year. So as I said earlier, do keep in mind those perfect days off that you had, that we went through earlier tonight. It may help you to think through how actually we apply these broad principles through into your lives. So let's think about this area of leisure. Firstly, as I said, leisure in the world. Well, as we've seen, what constitutes leisure is a massive, massive array of things. The Oxford English Dictionary, a good place to start, defines leisure as a time or opportunity for ease or relaxation. Being at leisure is about having free time. And as such, leisure becomes everything and anything we do outside of that which we're expected or obligated to do in our many roles in society. So time outside, for instance, of our employment or family chores or our voluntary work. So when it comes to the use of our leisure time, each of us are going to have different experiences and likes and dislikes. Some of us will fill our time with frantic activity, others with doing as little as possible. Leisure for some will actually be work for others. So for example, I love cooking. I just love throwing a load of ingredients into a pan and seeing what comes out as the finished product. But for Lil, my wife, cooking is a chore. It's anything but a leisure activity. And then there are those professional chefs that may enjoy cooking, but it's not leisure, is it? It's work. What is classed as leisure time is going to be different for each of us. And our attitudes to leisure will also be different. For example, some of us will leisure to work, while others of us work to leisure. What do I mean by that? Well, for some of us, leisure time is just a necessary evil forced upon us by our finite capacity for working without rest. In other words, we only rest in order to recharge our batteries so we might achieve better results and productivity when we go back to work. For others of us, though, work becomes the necessary evil forced upon us in order that actually we can enjoy our time off. We work with the purpose of earning enough money to pay for our weekend activities. Work allows us to do what we really, really want to do. Leisure can be refreshing, but also at times exhausting. Mobile phone. How many of us have come back from a day off or holiday, and even if we've done as little as possible on our day off or holiday, we thought, oh, well, I could really do with another day off. Just like our work, what we do with our leisure time can also feed our sense of identity. Those around us will often see how we spend our time off as a way of defining our character. So you can be, for example, a sports nut or a bookworm or one of those arty-farty types. You can be outdoorsy, a party animal, a muso, green-fingered. You can be good with your hands. You can be a shopaholic. You can be square-eyed. You can be a computer geek. You can be a games nerd. What we do with our leisure time can feed our identity. So you've probably guessed that the leisure industry is big business. Albeit, as we understand leisure with our new technological advances and all the different things that come with that, it's actually a relatively new business. Financially, leisure is expensive. So the National Statistics for Social Trends back in 2002 tells us that the average household here in Yorkshire spends £60.50 per week on its leisure activities, which jumps to £97.50 if you're a household with children. Now, when you think that the average weekly spend by a household in Yorkshire is £347.50, £60 on leisure activities is more than a sixth of all our expenditure. And those statistics don't take account for visits to the pub or eating out or takeaways. On average, men in Britain have 5 hours and 25 minutes of leisure time each day, while women have 4 hours and 53 minutes. But women don't think that you're getting a bum deal. You actually sleep for 20 minutes longer than men, statistically speaking, so really it all just comes out in the wash. We have around 5 hours a day of leisure time, half of which, again, statistically speaking, we spend watching television. Now, I reckon that probably with the age and life stage of most of us here at Christchurch Central, our average leisure time is probably a bit less than the national average. But nevertheless, the big picture stuff helps us to realise that free time makes up a really big part of our lives, doesn't it? For many of us, our leisure time is actually the most important time of the week. And so it's right, isn't it, that if we spend 5 hours a day and £60 a week on leisure, then we need to know what God thinks about it all. The problem is, though, that leisure time as a whole is not something that seems to be particularly thought through in Christian circles. It's certainly not talked on as much as work. We don't seem to have such a defined leisure ethic as we do a work ethic. And maybe it's just down to the sheer scope of the material. It's such a big subject that perhaps as Christians we've given more time to thinking through leisure in subcategories. So thinking through TV or film or sport or music or art or enjoying the created world. What does God have to say about those things? Or perhaps it's because, as I mentioned earlier, leisure is actually a relatively new industry. Yeah, people have always gone out for walks or they've danced. And for a long time people have been able to read and watch plays and play sports. But leisure as we know it, with our disposable income, spare time and technological advances, the electric lights even say that we can leisure with one another until the small hours of the morning, is a new concept. And as such, the Bible seems to be culturally quiet when it comes to leisure. So Paul the Apostle, for example, never tells us what his hobbies are. The Gospels never tell us what the disciples did really in their downtime. We never hear of the Israelites going to a music recital. So God never gives us an explicit teaching or command on leisure. But don't hear me wrong, that doesn't mean that God and the Bible have nothing to say on the subject. So let's move on from leisure in the world to think, what does the Bible tell us about leisure? What does God say? So flick back to that first reading, Genesis 1, and we'll begin to think about it. And the main and I guess most significant area that the Bible addresses when it comes to leisure is the idea of rest. As I said, turn with me to that first reading, Genesis 1 verse 31, it's on page 2. And as again Dave said when we looked at the idea of work, the early chapters here in Genesis are really foundational chapters for understanding all sorts of things about ourselves and our world and our God. And for the purposes of our topic today, these verses that we had read earlier give us some really fundamental teaching. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. As we see here, God has finished his work of creation. He's looked out, surveying all that he's created. And he sees that what he has made is very good. Job done. And so what does he do? Verse 2 of chapter 2, and on the seventh day God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Rest, you see, is one of the actions of the Almighty God. He's a God of work, yes, but he's also a God of rest. And you see from verse 3 that God chose and blessed the day that was to be set apart or holy because God rested. And if you're taking note of Exodus chapter 31, because there in Exodus chapter 1 we're told that as God rested, God was refreshed. Rest, you see, is good for God. But so how much more is it good for those of us who Genesis 1:27 tells us are made in God's image? And it seems also that God sees that rest is good for us. Rest is one of the Ten Commandments. Again, in Exodus 20, if you're taking notes, the people of Israel are commanded to rest on the seventh day of the week. And the reason given is because on the seventh day, God rested from his work in creation. Rest, you see, was all about refocusing on God, refreshing themselves in him. It was about looking back and remembering the awesome, finished, perfect world that God had made before it was spoilt by the rebellion of Adam and Eve. But that also meant for Israel looking forward to the promised land that they were heading to, the place where God had promised perfection restored. That's why I think in Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15, a little bit further on from Exodus, where God reiterates the Ten Commandments some years later, he commands Israel to observe the Sabbath, not to remember the first time that he commanded them, creation, but instead in remembrance of God's rescuing work as he led them out from being slaves in Egypt. God is saying the Sabbath is about remembering back to the perfect creation as the first command told them to. Yes, that's quite right, but it's also for them to remember that God was taking them forward. Forward from this broken world of injustice, slavery and sin. Promised land, perfection restored. So you see, rest was a chance for the people of Israel kind of to get their heads above the mundane every day. It was an opportunity to remember there were bigger and more important things in this world than work and chores. A place they were heading. There was a time coming when all the hard frustration of work caused because of the brokenness of creation was going to be reversed. And there would be a time of eternal refreshment in relationship with God. The problem was, though, that God's people got the whole thing wrong. You see, they thought that the only way of entering God's promised restored creation was if they could earn it by keeping all these different laws. And so they actually turned rest, a reflection on God and his creation, his promised recreation, they turned it into work. So by the time in our Bibles that we get to Jesus, the Jewish leaders have written down hundreds of criteria of what work is and what work isn't. They've seriously legalised rest. So on the Sabbath, for instance, you could only walk a few metres outside of your home before it became work. You weren't allowed to carry things out of your front door. But if you passed them to somebody through your window, then that was quite all right. The Sabbath became a burdensome task in wrongly trying to please God, rather than a time of rest for spiritual and physical refreshment. And so when Jesus and his disciples came along and in Mark chapter 2 began to pick some ears of corn from a field in order to have a snack, the Pharisees, a type of Jewish leader, kicked off. Why are they doing what is not legal on the Sabbath, they asked. And actually by the end of the conversation they're plotting to kill Jesus. But Jesus answered, why don't we flick onto it just to see. Mark chapter, chapter 2. It's on page 1010 if you've got one of the church Bibles. So if you look at verse 24, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But Jesus answers them in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see here, Jesus readdresses the purpose of the Sabbath, about the purpose of this rest. It's not about following the law to the nth degree. No, it's about refreshment. It's about reflection on who God is, what he's done, what he's going to do. It is to be a benefit to man, not a burden. Jesus comes to reaffirm rest and the need of rest for mankind. But he also tells us that rest, true rest, is only actually found in him. Matthew 11:28. Sorry I'm throwing all these verses at you, but rather than getting to flick them up, if you're taking notes, take them down and look them up later. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is here talking about that future rest, that Sabbath, that the Sabbath was pointing to. Entry into the promised, eternal, perfect heaven, the creation restored. He's saying, as you look forward to God's promised restoration of perfection, then the way to get there isn't through some legal observation of rules. No, it's through me. It's through having a right relationship with me and trusting my promises that through my death, your brokenness in rebelling against, just as Adam and Eve did, is forgiven. You don't need to follow rules to get into God's perfect perfection, his creation restored. No, trust in me. And you can talk about yourselves as already being there. You're so sure it's going to happen, you are in God's rest, his perfect recreation. So what does all this mean for us as we think through leisure? Well, let me draw out one or two implications. Hopefully they'll come up on the screen behind me. Firstly, and very simply, rest is good. Our God is a God of rest. He worked for 6 days, he rested on the seventh. I think often we can be in danger of having a high view of work, but a low view of rest. Ethically, our minds think work is good, it's valuable, it's right. But when it comes to time off, well, we're not so sure what we think about that. It's nice, but Do you not find yourself talking about feeling guilty for enjoying yourselves? Or lazy for having time off? Well, I think we need to get a balance. Work, as we heard from David a few weeks ago, is good. It's a great thing for us to be doing. We're right to have a high view of work, but we're also right to have a high view of rest. We've got to have a high view of taking time off. God's creation principles of 6 work days and 1 rest day means that actually there's no place for Christians to be workaholics. But there's also no place for Christians to be lazy. We've got to get a balance. Secondly, though, we must not be legalistic about time off. It serves us, we don't serve it. So you can't take a day off 1 week. If you can't take a day off 1 week, then don't fret about it. If you can't have a specific day off, a Sunday, don't fret about it. If you spend your day off and you're busy and you're doing leisure activities, don't fret about it. But do remember, I think that the principle of time off, it is a good one. Thirdly, rest should be a time of reflection on who God is and the new perfect creation that, if we're Christians, we can be sure of inheriting. Short and sweet point. Fourthly, ultimate rest and refreshment is found only in Jesus. He is the one who's earned our place in heaven through keeping the law of God and dying our death, taking our punishment for not living as God would have us live. We can't earn eternal rest, heaven. So as we rest together, as we lift our heads above the parapet of work and enjoy the many good things of the world, albeit spoilt, then how much more can we look forward to our eternal rest in heaven? Rest in relationship with God, living and resting in his unspoilt world. Although it's no longer commanded by God, as we know, Christians live outside the law and under the grace of the Lord Jesus, time off from work to reflect on the wonders of God's creation and mercy to us surely is a blessing that all of us should delight in. So I guess we've got to a point in today's talk that tells us, or I hope tells us, that time off is a good thing. We don't all have to rush back to work tomorrow morning on bank holiday. But how should we be using our time off? What does it look like to do Christian leisure? Can I go to the cinema tomorrow? Is it okay for me to spend some time at climbing up Mount Tor? How should I use my leisure time under the lordship of Jesus? And this is a problem, this is sort of where the problem hits us. You see, as we said, the Bible doesn't talk of leisure per se. There are 2 references to children playing in the Bible, or 1 or 2 references, sorry. So if you're taking notes again, Zechariah 8, verses 4 and 5, well, that's a picture of heaven. Children are playing in heaven. And I guess playing can be classed as a leisure activity. There's a reference to the benefit of exercise in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Obviously a passage I missed. There are times of meals together and weddings. Beyond that, though, it's pretty tough to paint a great picture of the specifics of Bible leisure. But you see, I think that that's actually because often the Bible is less bothered about what you do at any one point and more bothered about how you go about doing it. So although there are no specifics about leisure time in the Bible, God's word does tell us what the Christian life should look like in every and any situation. And that's going to include our downtime, our leisure time, isn't it? So with that in mind, turn with me to our second reading, Ephesians 5 on page 1177. Ephesians 5, 1177. And I think we see here some guidelines for Christian living. Just to put this passage into its context, where it is in the letter and in the Bible, Paul, the writer of this letter, has been setting out what it means for the Ephesians to be Christians. He's been telling them that being in Christ means that they're no longer alienated from God, but instead they've been reconciled to him and made into citizens of heaven. And as such, Paul is writing to tell the Ephesians guys, now, if you are citizens of heaven, well, live as citizens of heaven. this is what the people of God should look like as they wait for their eternal rest. And so we come to our reading, verse 15, if you look down at it there. And Paul says, as citizens of heaven, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that word in verse 16 that Paul uses for time is actually a word that's less concerned with sort of minutes and hours and days, but it's more concerned with, I guess, what we might describe as situations. So what he's really saying is, whatever situation you find yourself in, whether it's temping bowling or watching the cricket, or whether it's going to the gym or having some mates round for tea, make the best use of your time. And how are we to make the best use of our leisure time? Well, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What does Jesus want you to do in any leisure situation? And really, the only way that we're ever going to know that is by getting into our Bibles, by spending time listening to God, realizing that he wants the best for us. He, as we've seen, created us, and so knows the best way for us to live. And after listening to him, we need to work out what is wise in each and every situation, leisure or not, I guess, that we find ourselves in. It really means, doesn't it, that we've got some homework to do tonight. I reckon that most of us, and I include myself in this, don't ever think about what God wants me to be when I go and watch Sheffield Wednesday, or when I'm sat around watching a movie, or when I'm sitting in the spa. I don't know why I've written sat in the spa in my life. Maybe you have. Sure, I can get as far as reading the next line in Ephesians verse 18 that tells me, don't get drunk with wine. And I know that God probably doesn't want me to go to a strip club, because it's guaranteed that I'll end up committing adultery with my eyes. But what else is there? We all need to think seriously about how God wants us to make the best of that perfect day off that we thought about earlier. Perhaps as you go home, you could pick up your Bible, turning it to a book. Perhaps the easiest place to start would be one of the letters. Why not start with this letter of Ephesians, as we've begun to look at it today, and read through it and ask, what is the will of the Lord for me in my leisure time? And then look through the next book and start to build up a picture. But hang on, Matt, I guess you could say. That's why we're here. And the whole point of this sermon has been pointing to the question. I mean, you've asked it several times. You can't say, you've got no answers, go home and do some homework. But if you do that, then we've just gone full circle. We've got nowhere, thanks very much. And I guess you'd be right. So why don't we just think very briefly now how verse 17 works out in practice as we look through the rest of our reading. This is by no means an exhaustive list of how we're to spend our leisure time, but it's a great place to start. How do we make the best use of my leisure time? Well, firstly, verse 1. Be imitators of God. You citizens of heaven, Christians, make the best use of all of your time. Be imitators of God. Well, let's unpack that a little bit. The context, verse 32 of chapter 4, the end of the previous chapter, tells us that God is a forgiving God. So let's make sure that our leisure activities are seasoned with forgiveness. Especially important if our leisure time involves playing sport, isn't it? The dirty tackles that go in. A God is a forgiving God. Be imitators of God. It's also worth saying at this point that God is a God of community. He relates within himself, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but he also relates to us. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus, so that he could relate to us. As Christians, he saves us into a community of believers, the church. God is a relating God. And so I think if we're to be imitators of God, then our leisure activities really should be relational activities. Not always. So Bill, as a fisherman, don't worry, you can still go and sit on the bank on your own, but perhaps relate with the Lord God. I think that Paul would say the same. And the rest of Ephesians after this is all about people relating properly to one another. God is a relating God. Do you spend your leisure time with others? Secondly, verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us. Now, this isn't a command to go hiking once you've fallen in love. Rather, it is a command that as we apply it to our leisure, to make sure that our leisure time is seasoned with sacrificial love. As Christ loved us, dying for us. So maybe that means doing leisure that you wouldn't choose to do for the sake of your family. Maybe it means allowing the really fast guys behind you to pass you on the golf course. Maybe it means slowing down on your bike so that I can keep up. What does it mean in your perfect day? Thirdly, verse 3. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper for the saints. Let there be no foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place. Stay clear of things that are going to bring you down. Think about what you're looking at and talking about and listening to. Is it appropriate for citizens of heaven? If half our leisure time is spent watching TV, then are we watching pure or impure programs? As we go out and watch, I don't know, stand-up comedians, what is the content of the comedy? What are we talking about with one another? What are we looking at as we spend time on the internet? Who are we looking at in town on a Friday night, and how are we looking at them? Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, let alone entertained. Big challenge, isn't it, in the world of leisure? Fourthly, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Who are you listening to in your leisure time? What are the messages that you're hearing in the books you read, the films you watch, the songs you listen to? Don't be deceived by the world's wisdom. Listen to the word of God. Now, I'm not saying don't listen perhaps to what they have to say, but if you find that what you're listening to is a false worldview, if you find it something that's sucking you in, then verse 7, do not associate with them. Fifthly, include God in leisure. Do you see that, verse 19? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. We mustn't let our time off be time off God. If the Sabbath was given that the Israelites were to remember God's awesome creation, his promised rescue and recreation, then even though we're not legally obliged to follow the Sabbath anymore, there's a principle there to follow, isn't there? Let's include Jesus in our time off, relating with him, spending time in prayer, praise, study of his words. It means talking or even singing about him, both encouraging Christians and I think sharing the hope of Jesus with non-Christians. After all, verse 17, talking about the will of God, that's his ultimate will, isn't it? That people would be saved and saved for his glory. I was talking with somebody about this just the other day, thinking about the whole idea of rest and just batting one or two ideas over with them. And they told me that they'd realised to their shame that when it comes to their day off, they'd rush their daily Bible reading and prayer so that they could get to the exciting part of the day. They left Jesus back with their Bibles. No rest is given so that we can lift our heads above the parapet of the everyday and consider and rejoice in our awesome God. So let's make sure that we do. And that links really with the final thing, verse 20. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never stop being thankful to God in your leisure. As you walk through the peaks, stop and thank him for his creation. As you watch a good film or read a good book, thank God that he gave us creative ability. Thank God for rhythm and beats. Thank him for family and friends to spend leisure time with. Thank him for muscles and ligaments so that we can watch great athletes competing. Thank him for sleep. Thank him for soft bottoms so that we can enjoy sitting down. Thank him for taste buds. Thank him for minds so that we can play computer games and chess. Thank him for stuff. so we can enjoy shopping. Thank him for our eyes and our hands so we can fix up our houses and our gardens. Thank him for the sea so that we can swim and surf. Thank him for the wind so that we can fly kites. Thank him for the sun so that we can lie on a beach. And thank him for the mountains so that we can ski and mountain bike. What is it that you're thankful for in your perfect day? But I think most of all, thank him that one day, everything that we enjoy now as we take our rest, because of the Lord Jesus and his death in our place, we're going to enjoy eternally in perfection when Christ returns and this world is recreated into a heavenly paradise. Thank him for that. I hope that this sort of gives you a head start. As I said, it's only really an introduction. I've got lots of thinking to do on it myself. But I do hope it gives you a head start on the Bible's understanding of your leisure time and time off and rest. Rest is a good thing. So go and enjoy your days off. Enjoy your bank holiday Monday tomorrow if you've got the day off. And make the best use of your time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.